Good morning. The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 to 23. Mark 7, 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean, that is, ceremonially unwashed hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he'd left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean."
Hands, face, space. You know the mantra? You've heard the adverts, you've seen the posters. We're following it, even here, those of us in the church today. Those are the things we've had to think and do. The hand sanitizer on the way in, hands. The masks on our faces. Those of you at home can't see, but I'm the only one not wearing a mask in here this morning. And that's not because I'm breaking the rules, it's because I'm allowed not to wear a mask as I speak. space, to keep our distance, to keep separate from. If we want to steer clear of coronavirus, then we need to stick to these rules, we're told. Wash our hands regularly, wear a face mask in enclosed spaces, keep our distance from others. These things will help to keep the virus at bay. And there's big similarities, aren't there, with the world we're living in, the things that we're having to remember and do, the unusual practices that we've now got. There's big parallels with what's going on in this passage in Mark chapter 7. There was no coronavirus going around then, but there was something else that people were treating a bit like coronavirus. Sin. Being wrong before God. The Pharisees were treating sin like coronavirus. And I think as we read through this passage and as we try to understand it and see what's going on, I think we are in danger of doing the same thing. We think sin is like coronavirus. It's something out there. It's something away from us that we need protection from. Through Mark's gospel, we've been looking at Jesus and asking the question with the people who come across him and interact with him, who is he? And along the way, we've been also noticing, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, Jesus is back in Capernaum, his base in many ways. And it's dinner time. And some Pharisees, some religious leaders, some high-level religious leaders are in town. They've come from Jerusalem. Perhaps they've heard about Jesus. They've heard of the things he's doing, the popularity he was gaining, and some of the controversial things he had said and done already. Perhaps they were coming to put him right, sort him out, shut him down. Well, they're watching, and they soon spot a problem. The kind of problem that perhaps you just think of parents worrying about. Have you washed your hands before you eat? Or the kind of thing that's in our minds regularly now today. Have I washed my hands? Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who'd come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. And they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then Mark, our narrator, tells us something extra, that's in brackets for us, in case we didn't know. Verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. To be acceptable to God, you need to be clean. And their logic was that rules would help. Lots of rules. So Mark goes on. Again, he gives us a bit more insight into what's taking place. Verse 4. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. There's no walking around Kingston Market and smelling the delicious food and buying some and eating it there and then. No, they needed to wash first because in the marketplace they were mixing with Gentiles and they were unclean. There was the potential for contamination. And Mark goes on, they observe many other traditions such as the washing of cups, of pitchers, of kettles. Now it's true that the Old Testament had laws about cleanliness, being clean, but the only specifications for who washed when were particularly aimed at the priest. Lots of rules about what the priest had to do to be ceremonially clean. But then for everybody else, for ordinary people, it was really just if they touched or came into contact with bodily fluids. But the Pharisees had added extra rules, extra regulations. If this was what God's word said, well, we need to make sure that we don't go anywhere near that. And the particular problem for them was they saw sin as a problem outside of themselves. If we can stay clear, or if we can appear to stay clear, then we'll be all right. You know, all religions try and answer the question, how will I be good enough? And all religions have answers which give people something to do. It might be a ritual, or it might be a pilgrimage, or it might be giving, or some kind of works. You know, even our secular religion has its rules. The world in which we live in this country. What makes me righteous or acceptable according to the society I live in? Well, I need to have the right views on things, don't I? Or be seen to have the right views on things, whether it's the environment or sexuality and gender or Black Lives Matter or abortion. If I don't have the accepted view, well, then I'm rejected, I'm cancelled. There are rules. But Jesus goes to show in this passage, you know, rules don't work. Before we get to the real reason, the big reason, he takes us on a journey showing us two other reasons why rules don't work. Firstly, this human rules hide hypocrisy. He's quite scathing in verse 6, speaking to the Pharisees. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it is written, and he quotes from Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. You see, the keeping of rules might make you look good, might make you feel good, but they can so easily just be lip service, a cover for what's really going on underneath. And the commands of God, says Jesus, were always about heart attitude, worship, not self-worship or self-righteousness. And the word hypocrite that Jesus uses here is a word in his day that was used for an actor. You're just pretending to be right with me. It's all appearance and no substance. Human rules can just lead to hypocrisy. Secondly, human rules nullify the word of God. He takes them to the fifth commandment. Moses said, honor your father and mother. And he reminds them that that commandment came with the death penalty. If you didn't honor your father and mother. Verse 11, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother, verse 12. So within their rule system, there was this tradition that you might have some money and you might declare over it a special word to say that it was korban. This is devoted to God. This is going to the temple. This is for him. But then your parents go downhill and you say, well, I can't help you. I can't pay for your care. I've got this money, but I've said I'm giving that to God, and therefore I can't help you, my parents. And so, verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God, says Jesus. Your extra rules are preventing you from keeping God's commands. God's word is nullified as if it doesn't exist. And look at what he says at the end of verse 13. And you do many things like that. Human rules, rules that you're trying to keep, but they lead you to ignore God's word ultimately. The rules had taken them away from what was most important, and it all stemmed from thinking that sin was something on the outside. We think sin is like coronavirus. But secondly, sin is a problem in our hearts. It's a problem on the inside, not the outside. Verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this." In other words, if you hear nothing today, hold on to this thing. This is really important. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Jesus left it there with the crowds, but it had the disciples scratching their heads. This was pretty controversial. This was very different to what the religious society were teaching and practicing and saying. So they asked Jesus when they're back at the house later on, "Jesus, what did you mean? Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them." So Jesus pulls a biology textbook off the shelf. He says, "Look, let me show you." He turns to the page on digestion. "We understand what happens when we eat food," says Jesus. "It goes into our mouth, into our stomachs, and out of our body." He says it quite graphically in a way that our translations just sort of make a little bit more palatable for a Sunday morning. It's not what goes into you or what you come into contact with that makes you unclean. No, verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. In the Bible, our hearts aren't simply our emotions. That's the way we often use the word heart, isn't it? We split heart and mind. We talk about decisions we're going to take with our emotions. Or we talk about decisions we're going to take with our brain. But in the Bible, heart and mind are together. They mean the same thing. Our inner self, our control center, us on the inside, our hearts. And here's the diagnosis from Jesus of our hearts. Some of us have had awful diagnoses to listen to. Some of us have felt that sinking feeling when the diagnosis is cancer or some kind of serious heart disease. You know, as we listen to Jesus here, the sinking feeling should be even heavier. Because this has eternal consequences. There is something within you, lurking deep inside, which means you will face eternity in hell. There is evil within. That is astonishing, isn't it? That Jesus would say this. But he goes on, he gives examples of the kinds of things that are there lurking within us. Six things that are actions that come out from the inside. Sexual immorality. Theft. Murder. Adultery. Greed. Malice. They're not things that we pick up from outside. They're things that come from within. And then he goes on to list some attitudes that we might have that again just come from the inside, from our hearts. Deceit. Telling lies. You know, we don't have to learn to tell lies, do we? We see that with children, young children. We don't have to teach them how to lie. We know it's there in our hearts, within our DNA. Lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils, says Jesus, verse 23, come from inside and defile a person. You got that sinking feeling? Jesus looks at the disciples, looks at us. Here's what's inside you. Here's the diagnosis. This is massively different from any other religion or worldview. Everyone else says, look, you can fix yourself, you can improve yourself, there's things you can do to put things right.
Jesus says, no, the problem is deep inside and there's nothing you can do. I wonder if we really get this. Even as Christians, do we get this? Maybe we got this, but it's dropped from our minds. It's slipped away. Here's three checks to see if we think like the Pharisees think. When I apologize for something, do I point to things outside of myself, or do I admit what's going on in my heart? It's the first check. When I say sorry, is it always sorry because, oh, I'm sorry I did that, I was tired, or this person really annoyed me, or this thing just happened, or this number of events, the excuses come in of things outside of myself, or is it, I'm sorry I did that, I was really annoyed and I wanted to hurt you, and so I said that, or I did that. And we uncover our hearts, we acknowledge this is what's going on the inside. Second check. Am I more concerned about the sins of others than my own sin? Am I spotting those who don't wash their hands like the Pharisees did? Am I wound up by the sins of my brother or sister or colleague or neighbour? Or even further away, that the President of the United States? Is that having more bearing on my thinking and winding me up than my own heart? My own sin? Thirdly, are there signs, real signs in my week that I need a saviour? If someone sticks close to me week long, will they see that I need a saviour? I can't save myself. I need someone else outside of me to save me. Will they hear words of confession? See expressions of gratitude and thankfulness? We're prone to be Pharisees, aren't we? When I hold that mirror up to myself and think of these three tests, when I apologize, when I'm more concerned about others' sin, are there signs in my week that I have a saviour? If I fail those tests, then it shows that I think sin is something out there and I've lost sight of the fact that sin is something in here, in my heart. Well, if we hear Jesus' diagnosis here in Mark chapter 7, will we take it seriously of ourselves? And will we ask him for help? Because he doesn't just leave us. He's not a doctor who says, here's the diagnosis, but I can't help you. No, the rest of the gospel shows us how he helps. He didn't just come to diagnose. He came to save. He is the saviour. He can deal with our hearts. And in fact, the Old Testament taught this. The Pharisees should have known this. Ezekiel chapter 36 has these words. God speaking about what he will do in the future for his people. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Notice it's all God's work in those verses. It's all what God will do. It's not that we can save ourselves. We can keep the rules and we can make ourselves righteous. No, this is what God will do. Deep internal work, replacing our hearts, giving us his spirit, enabling us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We don't become or show or do those things by our own efforts. That's God's work in our hearts. But that progress, that sanctification as it's called, that change comes as we depend on Him, as we look to Him as our Saviour. And keep looking to Him as our Saviour. We think, or we're prone to think, sin is like coronavirus. It's something out there that we need to steer clear of. Jesus says, no. It's a problem in our hearts. But I can help. I will help. Shall we pray? Oh, Father God, would you help us to take this in, what the Lord Jesus says in these verses here? Would you help us to feel the depth, the awfulness of what's lurking in our hearts? Would you help us not to kid ourselves or pretend otherwise? You can see, you know. Oh, help us to come clean. Help us to stop pretending that we don't need a Saviour. Help us to stop getting caught up with what other people do. Help us to stop making excuses for why we do what we do. Father, help us see the awfulness in your eyes of the evil in our hearts. That we might see the beauty, the splendor, the glory of a Savior. Of the promise of a new heart, of change that you can bring and work within us. Father, would you stir our hearts this morning to look to our Saviour often, to be honest before you and others, to recognise what you offer us in the Lord Jesus. Be at work by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.